go to the First Chronicles chapter 11, please. Seeking the Lord guidance and Lord's guidance can be quite a task for any Christians. Don't you agree? Knowing God's will is very difficult. How do we seek God's will? Do we hope that the Lord send us voicemail, email, text message? Wouldn't that be nice if He make it that clear? But how can we be sure that the answer we think we have is from the Lord? Is there any guarantee? In the majority of cases, God's answers are so clear because it's from the Word of God. In about 85% of our prayer is obviously can be answered from the Word of God. But some of them are not that easy. We cannot find any particular formula which we can use to be sure that what we have is from the Lord. Many Bible teachers and Christian authors try to make their ways in their books and teachings, so this is the way to do it. But I don't think any of them can come up with any solid, 100% foolproof method. This evening we are going to learn the importance of the seeking our Lord's will and His ways in our lives through the life of the King David, who was about to become a king of all over Israel at this time of the Jewish history. Before we get there, chapter 11 and chapter 12, it covers about the David's men, who started as a kind of ragtag band of people while they were in the wilderness being chased by the King Saul. And they became a mighty man, as we read in chapter 11 and chapter 12. We're going to start at chapter 13, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, more than seeking your hands for what you can provide for us, we desire to seek your face, seek your heart, to know your heart and follow your heart, that we may do the things that pleasing you and staying far away from that displease you. Sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's not so obvious. Father, teach us to be sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As a children of you, we may know the Father's heart. We are asking your guidance. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 13, please. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leaders. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, that if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and the Levites who are in their cities, in their common land, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the day of Saul. Please go back to the verse 1, please. Then David consulted with the captains of hundreds and thousands and hundreds and with every leaders. You see that he consulted with the leaders and captains of his army, but there's no mention of he consulted with the Lord. It was a good intention with a not so good choice of method for the of the transporting the Ark of Covenant, which was made out of made in more than 400 years before David's time. The materials were used as pure gold layered on the acacia wood. If you remember that when we went through over this, then in for Samuel, and as well as Exodus, and then a little bit of Numbers. Acacia wood represent humanity, and acacia wood does not rot. So without humanity, without rottenness, in other words, human without sin. And layer with gold representing deity of Jesus Christ. This Ark of Covenant representing the presence of God in Israel's people. And cherubim on the top and covering themselves with wings. And this pole also made out of acacia wood. It's about 3 foot 9 inches long and 2.5 feet this way and 2.5 feet this way. And in it, the tablet of the law that Moses brought down from the Mount Sinai, and bowl of manna, and staff that Aaron carried that brought miraculously as a confirmation of his leadership. The Ark of God came back from the land of Philistine. Remember when Eli was the high priest and Samuel was about a little child. He was a, if you will, an apprentice priest. And Eli's two sons, what was their name? Phinehas? Okay. And those two guys are rotten priests. And they did a very lot of wrongdoings, and they got into the fight with the Philistine. And they've been Philistines, and they've been losing battles left and right. So they thought, why don't we bring the lucky charm into the battlefield? Why don't we bring the Ark of Covenant? They thought that they're going to win the fight because they brought the Ark of Covenant into the battlefield. But Philistines whipped them and took this Ark of Covenant away from the Israeli people. Wherever this Ark of Covenant resided in the Philistines' camp, there a tumor broke out and the boils broke out. And the people were dying left and right. So they passed this Ark of Covenant from one tribe to the next tribe and next tribe. And they realized, this is the God of Israel. We should not keep it here. Let's send them away. What kinds of transportation did they use? According to 1 Samuel chapter 7, they put the Ark of Covenant on the cart that was led by the cow that has a brand new baby calf in the stall. Now, if there's this cow without the human driver, if this cow go back to the stall because the baby calf, has nothing to do with the God of Israel. But if this cow goes straight to the Israeli territory, this is the God of Israel. Guess what happened to that cow? It was moving all the way to the Israeli without anybody's help. When it arrived in the Israeli territory, curious people decided to look inside the Ark of Covenant, and there several thousand people got killed. And since then, they're afraid, and it stayed in the one particular area. Even though it was one area, but the people did not bring the Ark of Covenant to the capital city after King David became a king over Israel. So we're going to pick it up from the verse 7 of chapter 13. Then they carried the Ark of Covenant on what? A new cart. This is the Israeli people, not Philistines. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And the David and all the Israel played the music before God with all their might, with the singing on the harp, on stringed instrument and tambourine, on cymbals and the trumpet. When they came to the Chidon threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand on the ark, to the ark, and he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the Ark of God to me? so that David would not move the ark of God up with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained in the family of Obed-Edom in the house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. According to God's commandment in Exodus, as I mentioned, this Ark of Covenant can be only carried in one way, on the shoulder of a Levite. There had to be a Kohathite. Yes, the Philistines transport this Ark of Covenant on the cart. They could get away because they are ignorant heathens. But God expects a whole lot more from the Israeli people. Why? Because he gave them the law. They should know the word of God, but they did not. Instead of seeking the God's will, his way through his commandment, David and his people simply took the cue from the heathen neighbors. So they used the same method as heathen and simply used a cart. They used it, why not? They didn't think twice. The whole account reinforced the principle that God is interested in the process as well as in the result. You with me on that? It would never do for David or Israel to have that attitude. As long as we get the ark to the Jerusalem, it doesn't matter how we do it. How did they really did matter? How we do the things today, especially in serving God, also matters. When our church was told by the David Lyon of the Christian Academy that this modular building is available, so elder board as well as some of the leaders in our church prayed about it. We felt that it was from the Lord, and I still believe that. So we purchased it. I was advised by a friend of mine that we should have a good general contractor. Okay? That came to me, one person's name. I've known him for 20 years and a devout Christian. Why not? He really knows what he's doing because he was a general he was the foreman for the big construction company in Tucson. Besides, he's the brother in the Lord. He will do for us. He really knew what he was doing when it comes to general construction. But now we're finding out the modular is a totally different animal. It requires a state approval. It's not just a county approval. What we're finding out is that our process was reversed. Now we are in the deep trouble with the state, and it's going to cost us more money. Did we seek God's will for the purchasing the building? Yes. Did we seek God's will for the contractor? Probably not. It's nobody's fault except mine, because I make a final decision. I'm hoping and praying that God would extend his everlasting mercy on us. Somehow he provides and guide us to the right path. So pray with me, please, okay? It's nobody's fault except mine. You don't have to leave the church because of what I said. Verse 8 of chapter 14, please. Now when the Philistine heard that David had been anointed a king over all Israel, the Philistine went up and searched for David. David heard of it and went out against them. Then Philistine went and made a raid on the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistine? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up, for I will deliver them into your hand." So they went up to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And David said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hands through breakthrough of the water. Therefore, they called the name of the place Baal-perazim. And when they left their gods there, and David gave the commandment, and they were burned with fire. In other words, David burned all the Philistine idols that were left there. Then the Philistine once again made a raid on the valley. Therefore, David inquired again of the Lord, and God said to him, "You shall not go up after them, circle around them, and come upon them in front of the mulberry tree. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of a marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, you shall go out to the battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of Philistines." So David did as God commanded them, and they drove back the armies of Philistines from the Gibeon as far as Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all the land, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Bless you. We have to admire David's heart here. It is no wonder why the Lord called him as the man after God's own heart, his own heart. Because his heart was so tender to obey and so eager to please the Lord by seeking him. He was not about to make the same mistake again. David asked the Lord about the upcoming battle with the Philistines. The Lord answered him, and David followed. Naturally, they won the battle. Second time, you know, if majority of us would say, well, it's the same enemy, same location, why bother God? He's a busy running universe. We'll just go out and whip him. No, David didn't do that. He asked God again, what do we do? This time God gave them different strategy and won. If you haven't memorized this verse, I highly recommend you to memorize Zechariah 4:6. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." It's not your intelligence, it's not my capability that we do. It's not our finance we can build this church. It's by the Lord, by the Spirit of the living God. That's how we're going to build a church. Let's not forget that church is not the building. Church is a people. Even if we will never move into the modular building or any other building, as long as we have a good, solid congregation who loves God first and love one another, then we have a great church. You agree? I liked what George Mueller said. You know him? I'm sure you heard about him. He's a Christian evangelist, the orphanage director of the 19th century. He took care of over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. To be exact, 10,024 orphans. He educated them, he fed them, and he didn't do that by the people's help. He relied on everything with God, through prayer. This is what he said. "I will seek the will of the Spirit of God through and in connection with the Word of God." How appropriate. "The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit done alone without the Word, I lay myself open to a great delusion also. If the Holy Ghost guide us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them." Why would not be contrary against the Word of God? Because He's the author. Why would He go against His own book? He will never do that. If you want to know the will of God, our attitude needs to be right. Here are some guidelines as we how to play our part in arriving the right decision. Number one, we must be willing to think. We must be willing to think. God made us thinking beings. As my mama always told me, that you have a great putty between your 2 ears. It's to think, not to hang your head. God guides our mind as we think things out in His presence. Number two, we must be willing to think ahead and weigh the long-term consequences of an alternate course of an action. Whenever we make a harsh and too quick decision, we tend to go to the wrong direction. It is important for us to think through, what if I take this course, what kind of result am I going to have? Third thing is we must be willing to take a godly advice. There are always people who know the Bible and the human nature and our own gifts and limitations better than we do. To say no to the godly advice, saying yes to the unnecessary consequences that follows. In the book of Proverbs, it says there is wisdom in the godly counsel, in the multitude of godly counsel. So it is important for us to take the godly counsel. That's why I have a group of godly men with me, those known as the elders, and I seek their counsel. When I don't like the counsel, I just ignore them. No, I don't do that. 11 years, I never went against the elders' suggestion. Fourth thing I suggest that we must be willing to be ruthlessly honest with ourselves. We must ask ourselves why we feel the particular course of action will be the right and make ourselves give reasons. Now, if you want to be ruthlessly honest, just don't think through. Because a lot of times up here is abstract. Okay? Write it down. Write it down why you choose to do what you choose to do. And try to look for the reason from the scriptures. While you thinking, it might be abstract, but while it's going down through here, and there's a process of filtering, and become more precise, it's become more evident that what you think is either right or wrong. Am I making sense to you? So instead of just thinking, write them down on the piece of paper, and try to back it up with the scripture verses. If you cannot back it up, and you can come up with one reason, because I feel like it, and that doesn't count. That's not from God. Fifth guideline that I suggest is we must be willing to wait on the Lord.
That's the hard.
No kidding. Really? Wait upon the Lord is a constant refrain in the psalm and a necessary word. And often keep us waiting. He make us waiting. By waiting upon Him, as Isaiah 40:31 says, we will renew the strength and mount up the wings like an eagle. We shall walk, not be weary, and we shall run, not faint. While we're waiting upon Him, we build the character, we build the patience, we build the wisdom. That's why one thing I learned during my pastoral ministry, if somebody insists that you gotta decide right now, then I usually tell them no. The answer is no. If you want me to decide right now, the answer is no. Because if I cannot think it over, if I cannot ask the Lord, if I cannot seek the counsel for this important decision, no. I'd rather wait and miss the chance, because if the God wants me to have it, He will make it available. It is important that we seek God's will for each undertaking so that we don't depend on the past victory as we plan for the future. As King David did not depend on the first victory, he rather go back to the God and ask God, what should we do? How easy it for Christian in ministry to dig their way into the administrative fix, eventually become graves, simply because the leadership failed to discern whether it's from God or their own thing. Have you ever heard that? If you've been working for the companies, I'm sure you heard this. And they say, why do we do this? Because that's how we've been doing all the time. They don't want to change. So when we are through changing, we are through. You with me on that? When we are through changing, we are through. Improvement and the changes within the boundary of God's Word are part of life. I wrote here, improvement and changes are part of life. After I wrote this, after I print this, and I thought, as I was going over this one more time, I thought, that is a dangerous statement. Think with me. Improvement and change is a part of life. That's why Obama decided homosexual marriage is okay. It sounds right. But we have to put the limitation. Improvement and the changes within the boundary of God's Word are part of life. Yes, that I can accept that. Mark my word, God will hit America real hard now because of what that man said. Verse 1 of chapter 15, please. David built a house for houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then the David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. Jump down to verse 12. And he said to them, you are the heads of the father's house of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, and that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him about the proper order. There you go. So the priests and Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord of God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. This demonstrated David's commitment to bring the ark of God into the Jerusalem the right way, the God's way. He has learned the lesson in the process also matters to God, not only the result. I'm sure you remember the cliche, end result does not justify the method. That's going to be our application. Number one, it is far better to seek the Lord and obey what he tells us from the beginning than going through the misery after we do the things, even the godly things, in our own ways. So if we do the godly things the wrong way, does it count? No, not in God's eyes. Number two, end result does not justify the method we employ. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Let our heart be keen and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that we may do the things that please you, not just result, the method and progress as well. Teach us each moment, teach us to rely on your word and seek your face. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.